Now, I want his light shines through me to realize that it's too good not to share, and people need to know. Since this is so important, since it's so vital, and since it's so good, why aren't we sharing it? And how sometimes when we do try to share it, we share it in a wrong way that actually repels people instead of attracts them to Christ. Healthy Christians reproduce. Is that true? Is that true? I'm not talking about having babies. I'm talking about helping other people to come to Christ. Healthy. You have to be healthy spiritually. You have to be healthy in your relationship with Christ. If you're not able to help direct other people to the Lord, probably your relationship itself, even though you may be a Christian, may not be as healthy as it should be. So I think that's where a lot of times that we have to focus. God brought the church into existence for the purpose of reproducing the life of Christ in us. Like you and people like you and me. So before disciples can mature, they have to be born. They have to grow in Christ. So God has ordained in his word that the context for evangelism is through his people. He's not sending angels to do it. He's not writing messages in the sky. He has given us his word, but he intends through his people to share his message. And so the context for this is through what came to be called the local church, local body of believers. In fact, it's the context that all five of the essential elements of the purpose of the church that we've been talking about, they all come through the context of a local church. That we are... You see, before the church can make an impact on the outside, because we're going to talk about outreach, things must be happening on the inside. See, that's the whole thing, that before we get outreach, we want to have outreach. You understand what I'm saying? Before we can have outreach, there must be inreach. The inreach must be in place before there can be an effective outreach. Now, I want to explain what I mean by that. Let's take some observations here from the early church. If reproducing Christ-likeness and sharing Christ is not taking place in our lives, in our church, then it means something is wrong. Something is unhealthy. Like I said, it's not that we're reproducing ourselves. We're reproducing Christ-likeness. And so the local church has been set up by God to be like the local incubator for new believers. It's the environment in which they grow and develop and get healthy and get strong and learn. Just like a healthy family prepares its children to go out into this world and to make it and to be parents themselves. So this is what the church is to do to help all of us to grow and deal with all aspects of life, whether it's financial or whether it's relationship or whether it's any of the different type, emotional struggles, whatever we're going through. The Word of God has what we need as we teach and as we grow and as we learn His Word together, using our spiritual gifts to prepare all of us to be mature, to be strong, and to help share this that's so good, it needs to be shared with other people. See, evangelism, that is sharing the good news, doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not that the lost people who don't know the Lord should come to us. We're supposed to go to them. And that grows out of having a healthy balance of all these things that you see in this passage. We've been studying about the purpose of the church, and of course you find them in the great commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, love your neighbors yourself. There's worship and ministry. And then in the great commission about going, evangelism, about baptism into the fellowship of the church, and then to make disciples, that's instruction or discipleship. You see the same things right here in this passage. It's amazing. You see the Word of God. It's no coincidence that the Word of God is consistent all the way through. You see these things there. You see them here. These things repeat themselves all the way through. So it's not just some quirky thing that some preacher just kind of gathered up. It's there in the Word of God. You see it in all these places. And we're going to take a look at it here because this is the context, the local church, that God has designed to be the place where these things happen in us and then flow out from us. It's not going to flow out unless it's flowing in and through us. We can't artificially produce an outreach if it's not happening inside of us. All right? So evangelism grows out of this. Let's look at how the early church grew. Let's just get some observations here. How did it grow? Well, first of all, it was swift. You look at this first day, it was swift. Immediately, that these people that had received Christ, then they started sharing their faith. They started being witnesses about what they knew and what they had experienced to other people. Because this is the best thing in the universe. How can I not share it with other people? And they did that immediately. I mean, they hadn't even had time to become mature yet. And he had time to go through all of the discipleship classes and get really knowledgeable about everything. They were just telling what they knew. If you don't know it, don't tell it. But you can tell what you do know. And I want to tell you what. You may say, well, I don't know much, but there's always somebody out there that knows less than you. You can tell them. So it was swift. If you're going to put off sharing the good news until you feel like you're perfectly worthy, I've got news for you. You will never arrive at that. It was not only swift, but it was simple. You know, there's not complicated programs and campaigns happening here. But as they worshiped, as they fellowshiped, as they grew in their understanding of God's word, they couldn't help but overflow onto other people that knew them, saw them, saw changes in their lives. It reminds me of one of the tribes that we heard about in New Guinea that actually had sent some. Remember, Galen, I mentioned this the other day when we were in Moprick, that those people came in wanting a missionary to come because some of the tribes that they trade with had received God's talk, and they had received, and now they weren't afraid of the dark. They had, what they said, light in their eyes. We want that. I mean, that's amazing. That's amazing. Because everything that they were doing was wrong. I mean, their whole way of life, they had some morals. I mean, but in that tribe, you could have as many wives as you could get. You couldn't have someone else's wife. So they did have some rules. And there was all kinds of weird stuff. So they were doing a lot of things mixed up and wrong, and they had all kinds of weird rules. But the thing they did know is that this other tribe, something's happened to them. They've changed. They're not afraid of all the evil spirits that are out there in that jungle anymore. And they've got light in their eyes is the way they described it. And we want to know about that. We're being cheated here. Okay? I wish it were that way in Wright County. And there's people out there saying, look, I've seen how you've changed. I see how you're dealing with problems and setbacks in your life. And I see that you got light in your eyes. I want to know. You don't keep that a secret. You share with me. I guarantee you if some of you started finding some way to start looking younger, some of you men start slimming down and looking younger, growing hair, turning the right color, and all of a sudden, you just start looking younger and younger. People be like, what's your secret? You tell me. I want to know. Now, I use men as an illustration because if I use women as an illustration, it might become a violent type thing to demand to know what's going on. It would be a little bit more exciting. But that's just the thing. But when you see somebody born again and made new on the inside, that's going to change their whole existence, their whole attitude, their whole eternal destiny forever. We ought to have that same excitement. It ought to be about as obvious. You know what I'm saying? And people ought to want to know what's going on with you. I wish that day will come here. That it's not like you know, they see you come with some Bible wanting to beat them over the head, but they see love in your heart and they see something there that's just supernatural. And I want to know. I'm attracted to that. I want to know about that. Well, it began to overflow onto other people. This is the thing that began to happen in that, they lived in a setting in Jerusalem. I mean, the Roman Empire was there. There was all kinds of weird Roman things going on. And in Jerusalem, all the Jewish stuff going on. But then here they're sharing about their resurrected Savior. That, yeah, you guys knew about it. It was the biggest talk in town that this one who that you thought was the Messiah, but then you rejected him. He was crucified, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. And, you know, we got a lot of people that are witnesses that saw him. He's resurrected. He has beaten the grave. He has beaten death. He has beaten sin. This thing that the law could never cure, but it could only expose, he can fix. Oh, wow, this is great. So it was simple. It was swift. It was also systematic. Because it says as they were just doing these things. Now, that's what I want you to see in this passage. These things they were doing that. As they were doing that and then sharing their faith, that God added to the church. God added to their numbers. Whose number? The church's number. Oh, by the way, there was no such thing as an unchurched disciple because God added to their number. God didn't just say, I just added to my own number. I added to their number. This group of people who are gathered together that he's calling his body, the body of Christ, his called out ones, his church. They didn't have church buildings like this, did they? Huh? Are you with me? They gathered in clusters of believers. They met house to house wherever they could find a place. They also came together, it seems to be indicated, as a large group at the temple, which was already a place they were familiar with going, but boy, now it took on a whole new life, didn't it? As they gathered in those courtyards of the temple as a huge group, and they would worship. But then they didn't have a house, didn't have any place where all of them could gather except the temple. So then they met in smaller groups from house to house. But everyone, listen to this. Okay, good, you're listening. Everyone was connected to someone who was connected to someone else. You see that? And they were all connected to Christ. And they gathered together systematically, and they put these essentials we were talking about into practice. Worship, instruction, ministry, all of these things. Everyone was connected with a group of believers. There was no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. And I hear that so often. Well, you know, I can be just as strong. No, you can't. No, you can't. You can't be. Because if you're part of a body, you've got to be connected. And and I heard some testimony from some of you guys this week. It just really fired me up about this because you're feeling that. You're seeing, I need that connection. And that's what we're talking about. That's what you see here. And there ought to be a fire inside of us. You know, at the women's conference, singing that song by Unspoken, there's a fire in my soul, you know. I love that because we were talking about Sunday school class. I always get on things that I'm thinking about in there. But, you know, there ought to be that fire inside of us that burns bright. And, you know, as I was telling them, you know, you've been busy this week. This has been a busy week. And then we have such a rainy, dreary week. And then the fall festival wore a lot of us out. A lot of things going on with that. But, you know, some of you during the week, you've had a busy time. You've had a tough time. I mean, you've had people on your case this week, haven't you? Yeah, people haven't treated you well this week, have they? People haven't appreciated you this week, have they? You know, and work has just been tough this week, you know. One of those times that it's just hard to get through the week. You come through, Saturday's a busy day, you don't really have a chance to rest, you just need some time to relax and rest, and then all this, but you know, the thing is, you haven't had time to study the Bible, you haven't taken time like you should, you haven't really prayed like you should. Thing is the fire's kind of gotten a little down to embers, you know. You just kind of, you don't even feel like being here today. In fact, some people didn't come here today, but you did, right? You did. You didn't feel like it, but I'm going to go because I know I should. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to go, and you're here, okay? So, but you kind of cold, you know? You just kind of, So you didn't come in with a lot of passion. You didn't come in with a lot of enthusiasm, which means God in you. You just kind of, but you showed, huh? You showed up. You did a good thing. You're here. Now, chances are there's some that the fire is burning good. When we come together, we're going to get all the embers together, and we all might not be so hot. But we get together. What happens when you rake all the coals of that fire that's about to go out together? And then you start to get a little word of God, a little presence of God and the Holy Spirit moving. And you throw that in on it like kindling. Whoosh! All of a sudden it turns into a flame. And we are fired up. We need that. We need that. We need to be instructed. We need to know things. We need to understand things. But we need coming together. And we need that presence of God that happens where more, two or three or more are gathered. That presence of God. As I was telling our class, God is present always. You know, we come to church, pray, oh Lord, we just pray you'd show up today. Well, he's here. He's always been here. What we're praying for is our sensitivity and our openness to perceive him and to get everything out of the way and dial in on his frequency so that we not only understand him, we feel him. We feel an awareness of his presence that is compelling and overpowering. And I don't care what your personality type is, you will be on fire. And it will show. You can't conceal it. We may all have different ways of letting it blaze forth, but it's there. That's why the most depressed time in my life is when I feel his presence and the power in his word. But yet we leave, and it just seems like we're all just kind of, nothing happened. And I'm not talking about something weird happening. I'm just talking about us getting together as a local body of believers and experiencing him. We're not just talking about him. We're just not gathered here to talk about God, share little tidbits of truth about God. We're here to worship him together as his children. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And his presence is always around us, but he wants to just overflow us so that when we leave here, we're spilling out. We're spilling out onto other people as we go. That's what it's supposed to be like. And we're not there yet, but that's what the goal. That's what I want to do. So it was systematic as God was doing. They were doing these things. You know, hey, here's the thing. They were meeting together. They were connecting with each other. Different ones have different spiritual gifts. I know I got to go fast here. But listen, no such thing as an unchurched disciple. I got to say something else about that, and then I am going to move on. Are you ready? You know, those renegade Christians, they just do their own thing. They're not going to connect with other believers. Do you know in the human body, we've got a good illustration of what that's like? Because sometimes there are those renegade cells in your body that don't connect and do what they're supposed to do. They go off and do their own thing. You know what we call those cells? Cancer. Cancer. They're doing their own thing, and it brings destruction. See? So you got to be connected. You got to let these things happen in your life, all right? Then the other thing I see is it was spreading. They didn't get self-focused, but as these things happen, as they're worshiping God, as they're fellowshipping together and fellowshipping with God, and that connection is there, they're instructing, they're discipling, they're doing ministry. You even see that, how that they were taking care of each other. If anybody had need, you know, it didn't say they just put everything in a pot and divided it equally. It said they took care of things, and they didn't consider things their own. In other words, I realized that even though I have this stuff, it's really not mine. God can take it anytime he wants, right? And so even though I give my tithe and my offering, even the other part that I still have, I'm a steward. I'm a manager. It's God's. And if somebody's got need in the family, I'm going to help them out. They were ministering to each other. They were also ministry impact on the people around them. It says even those that hadn't believed, there was fear. There was respect. There was an impact on the people around them. They thought, this is good. You know, even though they didn't believe themselves, that what I see happening in your life is a good thing. It had that kind of impact. Now, lest they just stay right there and just get happy, and we do that. That's what we want to do. We just want to kind of have things in a certain little systematic way and just be happy. Let's just let church be a happy little place that we come, and we don't have to think. You know, we don't have to think because we just do things by habit. We do things, you know, one of the worst things you could do is just throw a little wrinkle in there. You know how when we take up the offering, we sit down? Do you know some churches stand up through the whole offering? Anybody ever go to church like that? Stand up during the whole offering. You got to wait to go by everybody. All right. Some churches think you're irreverent if you sit down during the offering. And us churches that sit down during an offering, guess what? Y'all are worldly and disrespectful. I don't believe that. I don't believe it matters. Long story short, though, you remember when we were in Oklahoma? I was just a kid pastoring out there, and they always stood up through the whole offering. Well, we had some old people who get tired of standing and all, and I thought, well, let's stand for the offering. And this, I even announced, I said, after we pray, please be seated. Ushers are going to come by. Easy. Prayed. Amen, you may be seated. And I watched people. It was like, you know, it looked back at the seat, looked back up at me, and then they all just stood. Every one of them. There was a few that sat down, they stood right back up, but most everybody could not sit. It's just, they don't do it that way. And I thought, okay, there are more important things to fight over than that. Forget that one, all right? but anyway, that's maybe one of those times, Glenn, you told me sometimes you can stir up a bigger fire by stirring it than by just letting it burn out. So we just didn't stir that anymore. But that's what I'm saying. It was just one of those things that we always do, and we just get in that comfort zone where we just want to do what we do, and we're not serious. But see, God let something happen to these people that kind of move them out of their comfort zone. We want to get in that comfort zone. And it's just the way we are. It's part of that human nature we still have. We just want to be comfortable, right? I just want to be comfortable. I like that. I like to have my comfortable chair. I like to have my comfortable routine. Routine is one of the most secure, comforting things to a lot of people. And we like that in life. We like that in church. We like that in everything. But the thing about it is when you get too comfortable, what happens? You may not realize it, but you sleep. God has to shake us up. God has to move us out of the comfort zone. And this is what begins to happen right here, is that God allowed persecution to come. In Acts chapter 8, you see that God allowed it. It happened. Stephen was even stoned to death as a faithful witness for Christ. But the result was it scattered them to other parts of the country. And as groups of them escaped into neighboring villages and regions, guess what they did? They took church with them. Huh? They did. And they began to then tell those people about what they knew and what had happened. And then those people started coming to Christ, and it began to spread. See, it was a persecution, not a good thing, bad thing. But God used it for a good thing. So they had to be moved out of their comfort zone. And as I said, a lot of times when churches start growing, making disciples, things start happening, and some things change, sometimes we get pushed out of our comfort zone. There may be things God moves us to do that's going to make us, and I'm the same way, want to be comfortable. But you know what I found? I've heard it said for many years ago. One of the first places I got this quote was from Spurgeon, reading a sermon he preached so many years ago. He said that when God starts moving, lukewarm Christians start getting very uncomfortable. Sometimes the reason why we get so uncomfortable is because we're lukewarm. Well, so we've got to be diligent in making sure that all these things we're talking about are happening on the inside, but we don't just keep focused there. This church was not an inward-focused church. They were focused on what Jesus said to do, go to all the earth. Go and share this with everybody. So let's just look at how this happens. Let's look at some of the objectives here. Before they could reach out, before you can reach in, even, you got to reach up, right? And then reach in and make sure we're right on the inside. Then we can reach out as God fills us up and we spill over what's happening in our life. So look at what happened here. Let's just look at some of their objectives. It says here in verse 42, back up to there, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Word doctrine simply means teaching. That's what the word doctrine means, is teaching. Somebody said, well, I just don't believe in doctrine. Then you just said you don't believe in teaching. That's what it is. I think they were talking about specific hang-ups on certain teaching, but you know what I mean. But they devoted themselves to that. That means they were devoted to instruction in the Word of God, discipleship. They were devoted to that. They were not only devoted to that, they were devoted to all these things, as you see the way this flows. They were continually devoting themselves to the essentials of Scripture, worship, ministry, and fellowship. They were devoting themselves to that. Now, to devote, to steadfastly continue in those things means to devote yourself. That means you give your all. And so the question is, are you all in? Are you just putting your foot in the water? Are you all in? They were all in. And they were strong because they were continually being fortified by the Word of God that they were being taught. They were being fortified constantly by biblical fellowship. They were being fortified constantly by the worship that they were experiencing as they came together to worship God together. And as they ministered and took care of each other's needs and helped other people. See, this formed a context for the other thing that we call evangelism. It formed a context so that it could flow outward. They didn't just meet on Sundays and go through the motions of doing church. They were committed to the work of Christ down in the deepest part of their own being. They continued steadfastly. They were devoted. And sometimes the reason why things aren't happening is we're not devoted. Take some commitment. They were devoted to the Scriptures, as it says here, the teaching of the apostles. That's the Word of God. New Testament hadn't been written yet. They were learning and applying the Word. You can't grow into a mature believer, a follower of Christ, if you're ignorant of His Word, if you don't know Him. This is His love letter. This is the relationship manual where we know Him. See Scripture, you don't learn it by osmosis. Some people think, I just put the Bible under my head, maybe it'll just sink in overnight while I sleep. That's why different ones are called to teach and to preach, and why you learn to read and you have the Bible in print. It's an amazing thing. You can learn. You've got to be devoted to it. They were devoted not only to the Scriptures, they were also devoted to fellowship. And I think, you know, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. That word fellowship is the same root word that the word where it says they had all things in common in verse 44. That word common is the same root word as the word fellowship. It comes from the same Greek word. It's the word koinonia. You've heard it. We talk about that a lot these days. We take that word and go with it. It means to share together. And that's what we're doing in fellowship. They continued in that. So they were devoted not only to that, but, and it says also the worship. As you see them worshiping, they are worshiping together. And I see a couple things happening here, both private and corporate. I don't hear anybody complaining, well, the church is getting too big. I just don't know everybody. I can't even tell you who was there and who wasn't there because I just don't know too many people. I don't hear anybody complaining about that. But they would come together, it seems like together in large group in the temple. But then it also seems to indicate that they were also getting together in smaller groups from house to house. And so as long as there are lost people out there, Glenn, you've told me this for years, as long as there's lost people out there, no church can say we're too big. As long as there's one lost person out there that doesn't know the Savior and doesn't have eternal life, that we need to be reaching people. So they were worshiping together. And then the other thing is they had a testimony. In verse 47, it said they had, praising God, had favor with all the people. Now I know later on there's people started persecuting them, but I'm just saying this is the kind of impact that happens as people see good things happening in our life. There's something different about these people. Is anybody saying that about us? Or are they saying, is this just the same old, same old? I just want to tell you this. As I've been out in our community and inviting people to our church that I don't, you know, there are more and more people right here that I don't know. I don't know where they come from. Don't get me off on that. But anyway, I could have said something really smart, but I didn't. I'll tell you later in private. But anyway, and I'll invite them to church. Their whole thing is they're not just super impressed with just what they've seen so far and heard just from us. They're not. There needs to be more happening in our lives. See, we live in this. I got to wrap this up. I'm out of time, man. Does it go as fast for you as it does me? We live in a small town, folks. So this is different than being in a city to where you may go to church with people and you don't see them all week. If you happen to run into somebody at Walmart or at the mall, wow, that's neat. Here, we can't get away from each other, you know? If I want to make pastoral visits, all I've got to do is go town and country or to the post office, you know? And you're there. Go to a ball game. We're always there. And so we interact together. We work together. There's a lot more opportunities for conflict, right? There's a lot more opportunities for problems and conflict. This is different than big city type thing. But here's the other thing. There's a greater opportunity for witness because people are going to see you. I mean, you've got people you work with that, you know what, there's times that you're going to need to straighten them out, you know? There's going to be times that you're going to have conflicts, but how you deal with those are so important. Don't say, well, that's just how I am and it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, in a small town, it does matter even more than anywhere else because they're going to know you could ruin your witness, your testimony, and it could take years to build back up an ability to try to be a good influence on someone, you know? And I get tired of trying to talk to people and lead them to the Lord, and one reason why they won't come to church is because somebody in our church has wronged them, not perceived wrong, but real wrong. See what I'm saying? It's so important. Now, there's some arguments out there. There are some problems out there that we need to, you know, there's some things you got to stand up for and fight for, but there's some things you need to let go. And just let them wrong you rather than you wrong them, and then you can't be a witness to them later. You don't understand how powerful this is in a small town. You say, well, it's also tough if you make a mistake in a small town, they never forget it. True. You're right. But they also get a close-up magnifying lens view of how you deal with that and how you come out of it. That's powerful. Incredibly powerful. Okay? They had testimony. We need to have that testimony. And this is the outreach. What they did was they took it to the streets, and the Lord added to the church. And it says these things were happening daily. It wasn't just happening once a week when they slid into church. This kind of stuff, this worship and this fellowship and this instruction in the Word of God, it was going on day to day, house to house. It was going on constantly. And so this is what's got to happen. When this begins to happen on the inside, this is what's going to happen on the outside. It's going to impact people. And we'll get to be used by our God to make a difference as he draws more people to himself. Oh, and the thing about it was, there's a direct relationship, correlation between their inreach and their outreach, wasn't there? Of what was going on inside and what was going on as they spread the gospel, okay? So here's the thing. It was also a spirit-filled church. It says in Acts 1:8, he said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be what? What? Witnesses. You're going to be empowered to be a witness. You're not doing it on your own. And the other thing I got to say before we wrap it up is it was a church of unity. They were all together in one accord. Do you think that they all liked the same things? Do you think they all looked alike? They all dressed alike? Do you think they all liked the same songs? No. That doesn't, you don't have to, see, that's not unity, that's unanimity. You don't have to look alike. That's not unity, that's uniformity. Unity is when we have different backgrounds, we have different personalities, we have different tastes, we have different preferences, but we come together in love. And we help each other, we put up with each other, we love each other, we respect each other. And when they see that,